Let's begin our time this morning with just a word of prayer. Lord, as we come to you this day, you have told us in days like this to look up. Our redemption draws nigh, that, Lord, our hearts more than ever need to be focused on you. And, Lord, we thank you for this table. It brings us back every week. Lord, we also thank you for your word, your ministry to us, Lord, how much you love us. And today, Lord, we want to come under your anointing to be able to share your precious word, to be able to hear it, to be able to see it, to be able to receive it, to be able to enter into it. Lord Jesus, we are fully dependent upon thee, and we're so thankful that you take up that responsibility for us, Lord, in our lives. For many times, Lord, we come to that place that we just have to look up. We do. And we thank you that you're always faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I remember about, I can't remember, maybe 15 years ago, in the afternoon, some dark clouds began to roll in to the Ashland area, and actually, I think, to the whole state of Virginia. And through the afternoon, the clouds build and build. They got darker and darker. And around 5 in the afternoon, I think I'd gone to the grocery store, but anyway, on the way home, the darkness was, I've never seen it so dark in my life. It was overwhelming and actually a bit frightening. It was so dark. And if the Lord hadn't promised he wouldn't flood the earth again, I would have been greatly disturbed. But brothers and sisters, it was a tremendous storm that hit. But I remember that darkness, so dark, and it had been building all day. And when I got home and turned the TV on and got the reports, they said that something very unusual had happened, that this particular thunderhead had reached to 40,000 feet. And that's a long ways. And I feel like ever since at least I was a young man, the thunder clouds, the darknesses began to roll in. I lived in fairly bright days, but as I've gone on, particularly in the last 10 years, the darkness has rolled in, and it's getting really dark. If I had to measure it, I'd say the clouds at least reach 30,000 feet. I've been considering it, particularly for the younger generation. They're living in quite different days than we did. And that burden is on my heart. How do we live in days like this? Now, the Lord wanted me to reinforce one thought before I go on this morning. And that is, he always tells us in these days to look up, to look off unto Jesus. He is our Savior. And all of this is coming about. And he will, once again, as the word says, he will bring judgment. But before that day of judgment, there will also, he will come back to gather his own. And we're so thankful for that. Brothers and sisters, we will not have to go through the judgment of eternal death and our eternal life. We're so grateful we have that eternal life, the light of life. Well, having said that, I want to go on with how to live in dark days, or living in dark days, that I began last time. And just as a bit of review, the Lord told us when he was here that the days would be like the days of Noah. And we looked into that, and the days of Noah was a day of great wickedness upon the earth. He said even the thoughts and the imaginations of men's hearts were continually wicked, and he couldn't bear it anymore. It grieved his heart that it even made man. And that's quite a thought to consider about our God, that we know who loves us so much and is such a loving God, that he would come to the place in his own heart. He was so grieved at what was going on. In a sense, today I even sense that grieving in my own heart as I see what is coming upon this world and upon this nation. And the Lord made it very clear to us that he would come once again, that more and more his heart is being grieved as he looks at mankind. We're kind of on the second go-around, if you want to say it. The first one ended with the flood in Noah, and we know there's another judgment that will come. But brothers and sisters, the problem, the issue, why did man in Noah's day go into such deep darkness? Why do we see men going into such deep darkness in our days? And Romans 1 explained it very well. He said, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor give him thanks, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts." Surely we're seeing that happening in our day. And it goes on to say in Romans, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, deceit, maliciousness, gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such a thing deserve to die, they not only do it, but they give their approval to others who do the same." So it was a key to the darkness that is in our man's soul is he will not honor God. He will not recognize God in his life. And brothers and sisters, this ought to be a great lesson to us. When we reject God, our hearts and minds become darkened. When we reject God, our hearts and minds become darkness. Why? Because we do not have the light of God in our hearts. John 8:12 says, "Jesus spoke unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The only way not to be in darkness is to have the light of light. And that light of light comes from God himself. It is his Son that he gave to us. So in accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as your Savior, he becomes the light of your life. He becomes the one that shows you what God is like, what God expects, what's on God's heart. And you are on his heart. And he wants to have that intimate relationship with you. But it is always a relationship in righteousness and good, and certainly not in the relationship with a dark mind, brothers and sisters. It is a great thing that when we receive Christ, we always kind of think in terms of being saved, saved from hell, you know, saved from eternal punishment, eternal death, without the knowledge of God. But we've also been given light in here. That relationship, that life that is in us, praise the Lord, is a light of life. And it gives us understanding that we cannot gain any other way. You can read all the great intelligent people's books, and you can even understand nuclear fission and all of these things, and it doesn't matter. Without the light of light, it's a darkened mind. So, excuse me. So how are we to discern what is of God and what isn't? You know, recently we've been talking about judging and judgment, and there's that verse in the Bible, you cannot judge, you know, one another. That's true. In other words, we can't present ourselves as being the judge over somebody else's life. But it certainly doesn't mean that we should not be discerning and know evil from good. What is of God and what isn't of God. We need to be able to judge in that way and make those judgments. So don't be deceived when people say you can't judge. You don't really know what is right and wrong. You do, because you have the light of life. John, 1 John 2, 26-28. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, or those that are trying to indoctrinate you with a teaching or a philosophy that is contrary to God. The anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you need not any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And I spoke at quite a length last time on this matter of the anointing. It's the Holy Spirit within you. You have that anointing, and he speaks. He's very living. He's very real. And he warns us. That still small voice within us says something is wrong here. I don't know what you're being taught. There's something wrong. It may sound good. It may sound right. But in that, out of that spirit of the Holy Spirit, you get that sense that something is wrong. And only Christians have that sense. The anointing teaches you the truth. And we talked about the Word of God as being a lamp unto your feet and a light under your path, and it will make you wise, not just knowledgeable, but wise in the Lord, because the Holy Spirit will enlighten this word as you read it and becomes alive to you and real. That's impossible with an unbeliever. We must also abide in Christ. In other words, Christ, I put it this way, you need to be at home in the Lord. You need to be comfortable with the Lord as your friend, as your companion, as the one that you can always go to and depend on. He is the one you need to be abiding in. And listen to him and obey him. The Holy Spirit will show you. However, if you don't choose to listen to that small voice, if you don't choose to look into his word for light and understanding, if you don't choose to abide with our Lord, you will enter a carnal state. I'll explain that in a minute. But if you seek things of the world to please you instead of the things of the Lord, if you just follow the crowd or follow your friends when they want to do something that you know would not please the Lord, something that voice is saying to your spiritual ear, which we all have as Christians, will become dull, just like my hearing aids. They're about gone these days. But you become dull and you can't hear anymore, and that spiritual life that you have from the Lord gets weaker and weaker, and your mind will go back into darkness. That is the danger of living a carnal life. Because any time that you abandon your close relationship with the Lord, the life of Christ in you is restrained, and it draws back. It will not force itself upon you. And when you encounter darkness or wrong teaching, you'll no longer sense it. You won't have that inner voice sensing that something is wrong, and you will be ensnared in a trap, just like Eve was in Genesis. Your mind will enter back into darkness and be deceived and drawn back into a life of sin and darkness. That can happen to Christians. Paul speaks to this in 1 Corinthians, and he calls this condition as being carnal. In other words, you're a Christian. You really are saved. The Lord is your Savior. But you're living a worldly life, a life for your own self-pleasure, not the pleasure of the Lord, a sinful life. Brothers and sisters, this is contrary to the Lord. And I'll say this much. When we get into that carnal state, it is only God's discipline and God's love that can draw us back. His mercy and grace to bring us out of that pit, to bring us to repentance. In other words, you change your heart and say, Lord, you know, Lord, I've gone wrong here. I've really gone astray. I need to get back right with you. You're my Lord and Savior. You're my everything. I need you, Lord, right now. I can't rescue myself. Only you can rescue me. If we continue in that state, we most likely apostate. Now, that sounds like a big word, but it's really fairly simple. The problem with becoming apostate is very, very dangerous and almost impossible to be recovered from. I want you to know that. It's very difficult when we get into an apostate state. Apostasy, what does it mean? It means simply to fall away, to take a step back, to depart from. And if you look in the book of Jude, it deals with this matter of apostasy. It's a very short book. But that book was not written, that letter by Jude was not written to unbelievers. It was written to believers, those who are saved, those that know Christ. It's a warning. That book of Jude is a warning to us. And basically saying you need to abide. Do not fall away from the Lord. Do not depart from Christ. Do not depart from the teaching that has been given to you. Don't become apostate. Now, there's varying degrees of apostasy. We know that. In the book of Jude, the apostates, he refers to them and he says, some have fallen and denied Jesus as their Lord and Master. In other words, they had accepted Jesus. But when it come to just living their life, they didn't want him anymore as the Lord of their life. They didn't want him to be master of their life. They wanted to be their own master. And they were adamant about that and drifting far from the Lord. It's a fallen state. It's apostate. Now, nowhere in the book of Jude does it talk about the apostasy leading to denying Christ as their Savior. But that happens. That can happen. Apostasy can go so far as denying Christ as your Savior. And I will only say this much. There are serious consequences in the next age, the kingdom age, to those who are apostate now. You're still the Lord's. When the Lord gives you his life, gives you eternal life, it's exactly what it means. It's eternal. He'll never take it from you. But brothers and sisters, there's serious consequences for us not making him Lord and Master of our life and continue to look to him as our Savior. In the judgment seat, remember in the parable of the pound and the parable of the talents, the master was talking to his servants, and he had gone away and he came back and he held them all accountable because he had given them different talents and grace to use while he was gone. And to the faithful ones, this was his word: enter into the joy of the Lord. Good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, that's extremely important. Think about that. The Lord wants you to enter into his joy. Now, you can experience that joy now. I know that. But he's saying you need to enter into joy. But to the unfaithful servant, they were still his servants, he said, you're a wicked servant. That was the Lord's thought, not my thought. He said, you're a wicked servant. And he said, cast him out. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, a lot of people have a lot of different interpretations on what that means. But for me, I will say this much. I know for one thing, they will not enter the joy of the Lord during the kingdom age. At the end of the kingdom age, you need to be thankful that the discipline that those that those that have been apostate, the discipline that they receive during the kingdom age will bring them back to the Lord as his Savior and Lord and Master. And so in the end, of course, we'll all enter the joy of the Lord. So that's my thought. But really, I just want to point out this morning, the apostate state is so very dangerous. So what do we do? Now, we've already talked about abiding and listening to the anointing, but there is more. And Jude 1:3, he not only warns us against becoming apostate, he tells us what we need to do. In Jude 1:3, it says, "It was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." You need to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, what is this faith once delivered? Actually, it's all the revelation that we've received from the Lord. It's all that we've received through the Old Testament and the New Testament Word. All of that is truth. And we need to know that truth and let that truth be made alive in our hearts, just not in our minds. There's no more new revelation. All of it is in here, brothers and sisters. But how much of it have we really entered into? That is the question. And that gets to the point of contending for the faith. That's really what Jude is after. He does not mean that we need to fight with one another about our interpretations, such as the tribulation and the Lord's return and who's going, who isn't. We don't have to fight one another for that. We all have our thoughts. But contending for the faith means that, look, we have the faith. It needs to be revealed to you personally. And it means you need to strive to obtain that revelation. You need to strive to learn the faith, to know what it is, and to grow and mature in Christ. You discover Christ in his word. And I want to quote from our dear brother Kong at this time, his thoughts on this. "We live in a time of apostasy, and that is the reason why we have to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. Otherwise, we will fall away just as other people have. Do not give up the faith once delivered to the saints. Live it, work it, strive after it, agonize over it until you have it. You gain it until that faith becomes your heritage, your property, your possession." That is what we need to be doing. Now, I think, particularly for our young folks and all of us, we need to be prepared for what lies ahead. We're in the last days before the Lord returns. Because darkness hates the light, and there will be persecution that lies ahead. Just a few thoughts. It might help you remember. Remember in book in Acts chapter 7, Stephen in Acts 7 was before the people and explaining to them, they said, "Your fathers have killed the prophets, and now you have killed the Messiah." And that angered them quite a bit, but it was the truth. He was trying to open their eyes. And they began to run upon him. And as they did, it said he looked up to heaven and he saw it opened and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he testified to this. He said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God." And they stoned him to death. They couldn't handle the light. They hated the light. Another one, John 9, the man born blind. Now, I love this particular scripture because the man who was healed of his blindness. He'd been blind from birth. He was born that way. And nobody had ever been healed of that. But the Lord one day met this man. He put some clay on the guy's eyes, And he told them to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he said, your eyes will be opened. And he went, he did it, and his eyes were opened. And it was miraculous. And the word got out all over the nation. And the Pharisees really got concerned because everybody's going to Jesus. They're going to leave us. They're going to leave Judaism. They were really concerned. And so they went to his parents. And they said, is it true your son was born blind? And they said, yes. And then they said, well, how is it he was healed? How does his sight come back? And they said, well, we're not quite sure. You need to talk to him. Because they were afraid that they said anything about Jesus, they were going to be thrown out of the synagogue. So they went and they finally found his son. And they asked him, you know, who did this? And he said, Jesus did. And they said, well, wait a minute. You should give glory to God, not to Jesus. He's just a sinner. And he replied to them. He said, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. But one thing I do know. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was blind, but now I see. And they continued to question him. They asked him how he was healed. And he said, look, I've already told you this. And they were saying, well, Jesus couldn't have done it. And he finally said to them, look, if Jesus was not of God, he would not have been able to heal me. If Jesus was not of God, he would not have been able to heal me. And they cast him out of the synagogue. Now, praise the Lord. The Lord heard about this. He heard that they had been cast out. And he sought him out. And he said, do you believe in the Son of God? And he said, tell me who he is and I'll believe. And he said, you're looking at him. It's me. And he said, I believe. So praise the Lord. The Lord, so merciful, wanted to be sure that this man was taken care of. But the point I'm making is the world hates the light. They reject the light. The Lord was the light of the world, and they put him on a cross and crucified him. As a Christian, I'm afraid that we're coming into a day in the United States of being persecuted, hated, maligned, and possibly even betrayed. And I want us to be prepared. I don't want us to be caught off guard against what probably lies ahead. Jesus' prayer for us that he made just before he went to cross was this: I have given them thy word, Father, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. And Brother Sparks made a great statement, I thought. It's helped me a lot. He said, we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. For believers, the only possible way of living in this world is to know that you don't belong to it. The only possible way of living in the day in which we're in is to know that we really don't belong to it. We don't belong to this world. Amen. Hallelujah. For the younger ones, y'all might be a little difficult to understand this. But to unbelievers, we really are strange. We are strangers. Now, we're strangers and pilgrims because we realize that we're really not of this world. We're of Christ. But to the unbelievers, they see us as strangers too. Strange, not just strangers, but strange people. And they don't understand us. They really don't. I've heard many say that Christians are weak-minded people because they're trying to depend on God. They say Christianity is a crutch for weak-minded people. They do not agree with our moral values. That's pretty obvious, I think. And when we don't agree with them, they call us weird. They call us crazy, nuts, out of our mind. Some even believe that we're bigots because of the way we believe, that we're evil. And because they see us honestly as being evil, they feel justified in hating us and persecuting us and trying to stop our mouths. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, it said, and this is the Lord's words to us, "Beloved," thank God for that, "beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened. But rejoice," believe it or not, "rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you will be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified." I remember a story recently. I can't remember the chaplain's name, but he was, discharged. I don't know if he was a Naval or Army chaplain, but he was discharged because he was telling those that came to him about the Lord, about Christ. And they discharged him and took away his pension and all of these things. And he said, "You know, when that happened to me," he said, "I cried. I cried, but they were not tears of grief, but tears of joy. Because the Lord had given me the honor of standing up for him in an unrighteous nation." And he was joyful. And that's what this word says. You will be glad with exceeding joy. Now, the good part is, factually, Congress had him reestablished to his position. But still, even today, the chaplains try to use scriptures or talk to people about Christ, they come under a lot of persecution. So, let me read a few other scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, 12 and 13. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." I want you to listen to that again. All those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Matthew 10, 22, the Lord himself says, "You will be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved." Philippians 1, 29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but suffer for his name's sake." 1 Peter 4, 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." So what does it mean to suffer for the name's sake of the Lord, for the sake of righteousness? What does it mean? Well, we all suffer, don't we? Unbelievers suffer. Believers suffer. Sometimes we suffer from physical ailments, which I can testify to very easily, and many of us older ones in the room can. We have physical ailments. Sometimes they're just mental anguish. Or because we've been foolish, sometimes we do things that brings recompense upon us. A very simple thing, I'll tell you. If you go out to the beach and lay in the sun for 5 or 6 hours, you will get sunburned. I mean, that's the consequences of your actions. So sometimes we're just foolish. But you can go to the beach and get in the sun. Just be careful. Wear plenty of sunscreen. All right. But many times we're brought into difficulties that cause us to suffer. Actually, we can be under the disciplining hand of the Lord. You know, that's not easy sometimes when you're under his disciplined hand, because we've not been obedient. But suffering for his name's sake, for righteousness' sake, is different. It's not that kind of suffering. It's because you carry the testimony of Jesus in your life. It shows to other people. It's suffering because you live a righteous life and you're despised and rejected because of it. It's Sometimes, or particularly the younger ones, your friends that you're with, they want to go and do something that you know is not right to do, something that you not shouldn't be a part of. And when you say, well, I can't do that, and they may ask you why, you may say, well, the Lord won't let me. I don't know if you'll say that, but it would be good to say that. And if you're living for Jesus, these others will notice it, and what they will do is they will reject you. They will ostracize you. They won't let you hang out with them anymore. You know, they don't want to be around you because darkness hates the light. When those around you tell you that you're wrong for living for Jesus, then you become a hypocrite to them. They say, well, they'll point out things that they think are wrong with you, and they'll call you a hypocrite. And they will say you're even prejudiced, or they don't like you, and you won't participate because you won't participate with them in these things, or telling dirty jokes, or filthy language, or doing sinful activities with them. You'll be rejected, and that hurts. Being rejected does hurt. But the Lord said, you know, when you do it for the sake, righteousness' sake, you should really rejoice. You may lose some friends, but you'll gain much more of Christ and His joy. Now, when we come into these situations, we have a choice. We're either going to follow the crowd, what others are doing, what everybody else is doing, in order to get their approval. You know, we want people to like us, and we try to get their approval. But if we forsake the Lord in trying to get man's approval, we will lose God's approval. And that is very serious. We should be living our life to please the Lord and not others. If you follow the Lord, you will please Him. And you may suffer rejection, and you'll suffer for His name's sake and righteousness' sake. But when we follow the Lord and go with the Lord instead, we grow a lot in the Lord. We need to know that. It's the way the Lord matures us. He'll bring us into these situations to test us, to see where we really stand. Now, we need to know that you're able to do this because you have the life of the Lord in you. The Lord suffered on the cross of Calvary in order to redeem us. He was despised and rejected and crucified because He followed the Father and God only instead of man. He didn't try to please men. He pleased the Father. That was His heart. Will you be willing to suffer for His name's sake and for His righteousness' sake? He takes notice, and He will reward those who endure and stand for Him. We will be rewarded. Maybe not in this life, but in the one to come, we will be rewarded. Listen to the Lord's words out of Matthew 5, 10 and 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. Romans chapter 8, 17 and 18. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. Now, this has been on my heart, obviously, brothers and sisters, that I keep thinking, Lord, am I really prepared for what I see coming? And I want to be. So I thought about it, and I thought about this. What should be our attitude in this day when we may be suffering for the namesake of the Lord or for righteousness' sake? If we suffer in this way, what should be our attitude? In 2 Thessalonians 1:4, Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians, and he says, "Therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." Now, the Thessalonian church was, many Greeks were in that church, not just Jews. And the other Greeks were persecuting them because they didn't understand them, why they wouldn't go along with what they had been doing and some of the sinful life and worldliness that they other Greeks were into. They didn't understand these Christians when they wouldn't follow them and rejoice with them. So Paul is saying, thank you for your steadfastness in your faith and all of your persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring, which means we should endure these things, doesn't it? But I have to say, what about you? What about me? What about you? What are you going to do? Will you be steadfast? The Lord is very serious about being steadfast in these situations. Matthew 10:32, he says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father, which is in heaven." Brothers and sisters, we have to be careful about denying the Lord Jesus. He warns us. Now, Peter also encourages us in these situations. And I want to read this. I put it in bold so I wouldn't overlook it. And it's a verse I'm thinking about maybe I ought to hang on my wall because this really helps us. 1 Peter 3:14 through 18. He says, "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy." Honor the Lord. "Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you." In other words, in these situations, he said, be faithful to me. You don't have to lash out at these people. He said, but you need to be prepared in your heart to tell the reason why you have this hope in your heart, why you live the way you do, to be able to share your testimony with them. And it says, "Do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good than it should be God's will than for doing evil." And it says, if it should be God's will. In other words, brothers and sisters, don't think, well, boy, I need to suffer. Okay, Lord, bring it on. I don't think any of us would do that anyway. It'll be all joy, Lord. Just bring it up. No. He says, if it be God's will. In other words, it's God's hands that directs our lives. And we may come into these situations. And when we do, we know that the God is with us. And we need to stand for him. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." We need to arm our minds for the days that lie ahead. We need to be prepared to face ridicule and persecution. 1 Peter 4:1-3, For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, it says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And I'll skip the rest of it. But the point is, he says, you need to arm yourself with the mind of Christ. And Christ was willing to suffer for our sake. Now we need to be willing to suffer for his sake. He says, arm your mind. Also, you need to purpose in your heart so that you will not fear, as it said earlier, and you will be strong and courageous. Don't think you can just work up being strong and courageous. That only comes from the Lord. But I'll remind everyone, you know, remember Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself by eating all of the great food that the king had? But he said, no, I'll just take vegetables and the Lord will bless. And he did. And eventually, though, they got so angry with Daniel remember, they threw him in the lion's den? That's being persecuted. And the Lord put them to sleep. All the lions went to sleep. And Daniel was fine and was delivered from the lion's den. Joshua, before he entered the promised land, and all of those giants were on the other side of the river, the Lord four times, told him, he says, be strong and courageous. In other words, the Lord was admonishing him, in your heart, you need to be strong and courageous. And he was. And they took down the wall of Jericho. Of course, it was the Lord's hand that took it down. But Joshua did not back off because of the giants. Now, I think we might come to the point after hearing all this, where we say, well, Lord, you know me, Lord. I'm not sure I'm up to this. I'm not sure I'm ready. And 1 Peter 2:13 encourages us. It says, for it is God which works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. You don't have to depend on working it up yourself. You can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not sure. I'm not up to what I might be called to do. But Lord, I want to arm my mind. I want to have purpose in my heart that I will stand up for you in that day. Lord, work in my heart. Lord, work in my heart, both to will and to do. And he will take you up faithfully. Now, before I end, I need to be clear on one thing. A question we might all be asking. Why do the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? Why do the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? And we see that today, don't we? It seems like the wicked ones, the ones that don't want God, they're prospering. And yet, that's not true. Many Christians, even in this United States, are suffering because they stand for the Lord. A lot of people have lost their jobs, their livelihood, because they stood for the Lord. Well, Paul gives us the answer to that. And I'm going to read from 2 Thessalonians 1, 4, and 5. And when you first hear this, it might seem strange to you, but listen. We ourselves glory in you, he's speaking to the Thessalonians, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom for which you suffer. Let me read that last part in a little differently. The persecution and tribulations that you're going through is a sign of the righteous judgment of God, that you might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. So really, what does that mean? We are living in the day of grace, right? And mercy. The Lord said, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to what? Save it. It's the age in which we're living. And God actually uses the sufferings that we go through for his name's sake and for his righteousness' sake to mature us, to get us ready, to make us worthy, it says, of the glory that we're going to enter into with Christ, that you might be counted worthy. At the judgment seat, We go through these testings and trials for our maturity, that it might be said by the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the Lord. In other words, this is righteousness. God is being righteous with us. It's righteous judgment. When He does allow this kind of suffering in our life, it's not to destroy you. It's to mature you, to bring you into more of the Lord, and really to make you worthy of the name which you carry as Christian. The Lord suffered first, and then He was enthroned. Brothers and sisters, we'll come into the throne of glory, but we will probably suffer first. God is using our enemies, our persecutors, to perfect us. That is righteous in God's eyes, should be righteous in our eyes. But God is righteous and will not allow this to go on forever. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 8, Paul goes on to tell the Thessalonians that the Lord Jesus is coming from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and do not obey the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction. Judgment is in the Lord's hands, not our hands. But He will judge, and we need to know that. But thank the Lord, we as Christians won't come under that judgment. We thank Him for that. We will come under the judgment seat of Christ. And like I said, faithfully follow Him so that you can enter the joy of the Lord. One last thought, the cross. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24 through 26, "If any man will come after me or follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The old life, the old nature will want to be accepted. That old you, before you were baptized, that old you wants to be accepted and liked, and you will be tempted to follow the crowd. That is the will of the old nature in you. But you've been crucified with Christ and raised with Him. And there's a new nature in you, a new life in you, who will want to follow the Lord, who will want to stand up for the Lord in righteousness and for His name's sake. And that is the will of God in you. Now, it goes on to say, you must deny yourself. Now, what does that mean? I think most of us, when we think of denying ourselves, thinking, well, we need to deny ourselves of things. Like, I was planning on having a steak, but I'll deny myself. I'll just get a hamburger. I don't know. It could be a car you want, specific car you want. And you say, well, no, the Lord's not talking about denying yourself the things. He's saying you need to deny that old man, that old nature. When the old nature raises his voice and says to you, it's okay, you just go along with the crowd, you follow them, you need to say, wait a minute, who are you? Who is this voice speaking to me? I don't know you. I don't recognize you. You're no longer a part of my life. You used to be. I used to follow whatever you say, but not anymore. I don't recognize you in my life. You're out of my life now. And you take up the cross and you follow the voice of the Holy Spirit in you. When you do this, you're putting to death the old man, which was originally taken out on Christ on the cross, and you're strengthening the life of Christ in you, preparing us all for the kingdom age and for the glory that we will enter into. And we thank the Lord Jesus. Lord, I just come to You today. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that You always told us the truth. Lord, You said, if you're going to follow Me, you've got to take up that cross. Lord, You're straightforward. Lord, Your word is very clear. That, Lord, we're coming into those last days, the days in which we may be persecuted for Your name's sake.